Peace be with you. Awesome. If you've got a Bible, turn to Mark chapter 2. We're going to go from Mark chapter 2, verse 23, all the way into chapter 3, verse 6. So a little bit of reading today. You don't have to stand up for it. How about that? Well, that's right. We'll stand in our hearts in honor of God's word. We know it's holy, perfect, and tells us everything that we need to know about ourselves and who God is. It separates living and death, and it's necessary for life and godliness. We need every piece of it, so let us think of it carefully, consider it in our hearts, and be different because of it. So, hear the word of the Lord coming from Mark chapter 2, verse 23. One Sabbath he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck heads of grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, "Look, why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath?" And he said to them, "Have you never read what David did? When he was in need and was hungry, he and those who were with him, how he entered the house of God in the time of Abiathar, the high priest, and ate the bread of the presence, which is not lawful for any but the priest to eat, and also gave it to those who were with him." And he said to them, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath." Again he entered the synagogue, and a man was there with a withered hand. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath, so that they might accuse him. And he said to the man with the withered hand, "Come here." And he said to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill?" But they were silent. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at the hardness of their heart, and said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." He stretched it out, and his hand was restored. The Pharisees went out immediately, held counsel with the Herodians against him, how to destroy him. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider the condition of our hearts, the direction that we would go, I pray, Lord, that we would be gracious and not murderers, that we would be forgiving because we've been forgiven, that we would rest in the Lord of the Sabbath and not be trying to achieve a righteousness of our own. Lord, it is so often that we experience in this life the need to make ourselves great. But you have shown us the one who was great made himself low, so that we could be brought into the presence of an almighty, all-consuming, awesome God. Lord, help that to radiate in the center of our being. Help us to be people who have been transformed by the glory of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And help us to be that way, not for our glory, but for His. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So, I went back into the cabin. I walked in, opened the door. I broke out the spreadsheet, the checklist, the brochures that they had given us, and I started to go down all of the things that we were going to do. I was having an ongoing conversation with my wife. We had already experienced a few hours of time on the vacation, and I explained, well, we can't miss that. Oh, we need to check that out. I've never seen that before. Hey, where are we going to go when we get off the boat and we're going to go to these several islands? What excursions are we going to do? What excursions are we going to decide not to do? And immediately my wife started to look at me with that panicked look. Like, we're on vacation. What are you doing? Now that was her look, but it's not exactly what she said yet. But the problem is I kept on. And I was like looking at it all intently. And then she, even later that afternoon, went to take a nap. She's on vacation. She went to take a nap. And I walk up to her. I'm like, why are you taking a nap? We're missing everything. What are you doing? And she turned and looked at me and she goes, we're not missing anything. And it was then I knew. I was like, oh, shoot. I'm struggling to rest right now. Now, there's several personalities in this world. There are people who are very, if you will, type A. We're getting it done. Got us checklist. Get the rules out. Let's apply it to what we're going to accomplish. Look at all the several things that must be done. And you have this feeling in your heart like, man, I don't want to miss anything. Then there are other people who all they ever do in life is sleep. Now everybody knows those people, right? There are those people who just they have never had a checklist in their entire lives and never organized anything and never put in the hard work. I love the way the gospel comes at us and deals with both of those conditions that exist within our hearts, that it won't let us off the hook. And this text today is dealing with that. It's dealing with that because Jesus is the Lord of the Sabbath. The Sabbath was his, and it was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And man was okay, it is good to rest. I don't know how the last couple of weeks has been for you guys, but I can tell you how it's been for us. So, if you don't know, me and my wife have been trying to figure out in our schedule how we're going to both accomplish sending Gunner up to Dothan and getting back and to do all the other things of ministry that we always do and all the complications. Many of you have involved yourself in the process of getting that done. Now we're doing the therapy at home in the morning and night for his sensory developmental stuff, which that's all going well, by the way. And as soon as we got done, We left here after Ralph preached on last Sunday. We left here. We drove to Keystone Heights. We ate dinner with my dad. We got up the next morning. We drove back over here. I went over and preached and went over to the camp where they were passing out all the cookies and flyers for us this week and preached for four nights in a row on top of everything else that's going on. I imagine your life looks like that sometimes, doesn't it? There's things that are happening, there's to-do lists that pile up on you, there's checklists that come out, and to the point where you're just wore out. You can get to a place where it's like, and if you've never been there, wow, we need to have a conversation. You're probably the guy sleeping. You know, and I think this even leaks over into church culture, doesn't it? It leaks over into church culture. Have you ever been in churches where you just felt like it was a drudgery to do it all? Where it's like, well, we got it. Hey, if you don't do this, they're not coming to Jesus. In fact, me and Sean, we were telling jokes that this week about that very thing. Their backdrop was falling apart, and there was this moment of fear you could tell that they had, and Sean turned to him and said, well, nobody's going to get saved. But that's the way we think sometimes. We can think like that as a church. It's like, hey, we got it. If we don't do, nobody comes to Jesus and everything is, oh no, what's going to be happening for us? And what we're trying to do in all of those moments is to prove a righteousness of our own, aren't we? That's silliness. What if we could rest in what God could do? What if we could rest in God's grace? Realizing that it's him that's going to do this amazing work in all of our lives, helping us to see the beauty of the gospel. Wouldn't that be amazing? I think we fight. You know, even, listen, I've even been in churches where we start to talk about people, and maybe you've been in churches where they start to talk about people like this. People equal money. If we don't get no people, we don't get no money. That's demonic. That's at the heart of the Sermon on the Mount. One of the things that Jesus is doing in the Sermon on the Mount is say, don't treat people like an object for your pleasure that you can abuse. They're made in the image of God to be loved, beheld, celebrated, embraced, cared for, and treated that way. But often what we do is we look at each other and we objectify one another and turn people into things that we can get things out of, that we can squeeze, and we use people. Isn't it sick? And that, how is that happening in the church? It's because we need to get back to the gospel. We need to get away from gimmick-driven evangelicalism and the pride of that happens if you're successful. Imagine for a second if we at King's Cross could achieve a whole host of people here. Like we could get a whole, like we filled it all up, which is looking more and more like that could be the possibility coming into the fall. But what if it happens? What if we fill up every corner of the room, right? What if we did? And then couldn't it lead if it came because of our effort? Couldn't that lead to pride? It's like, look what we achieved. Look what we did. Or if we don't get enough, if somehow we don't have, and it doesn't end up turning out the way that we want, we don't have a million people coming. And then what does it lead to? Frustration and fear. And what always ends up in church life is a sales pitch. Do you know what I'm saying? Or you got to pitch it. It's like, it didn't go the way we expected, but this is how it's really good. What if we were just free in Christ to rest in what he's doing and to be honest about where we are, both as a church and as a people, in our lives, where we go to work? Isn't it an honest struggle? Jesus is turning over the world in Mark's gospel. He is messing with them in such a way that way that we think typically is being overturned in all these various ways. The religious structures that create themselves both in the fabric of the world and in the pattern of religion itself, Jesus is coming to them and he's saying, absolutely not. Absolutely, that's not actually the way the world's going to work. I'm the king who's going to reign through a cross and I'm coming to blow this whole mess up. That's what I'm coming to do. And you want to know how we can know that that's happening? Look back at the stories we've told. And what Jesus, this is like Mark's way of pounding it into your head. He's explaining, how could this demon-casting out guy end up being crucified by the religious people? How did that come to bear? It's because Jesus wouldn't work in the parameters of which the religious people established because they wanted to turn him into an object that would support their own kingdom. But Jesus is bringing about a whole different kingdom parameter. And we know that because we look at the previous story where he takes a leper and invites him in. You don't invite lepers in. You don't touch a leper. You don't do that. In another story, the paralytic, where he says authoritatively, your sins are forgiven, before he did anything to help him. Before he even rose in front, he said, your sins are forgiven. And the religious leaders are going, you said, what? And this whole process continues to push forward. And then he, what does he do? He picks a traitor like Levi. And he says, you know what? I have the authority to pick a traitor to Israel and put him on my team. And the religious leaders are like, absolutely not. We are here to throw out the Romans, not to befriend the guys who are friends with the Romans. Who do you think you are, Jesus? The same thing continues. In last week's, as we saw that Jesus was bringing joy, and he was explaining to them that the feast and the fast was to teach you about your neediness of who God is, and what Jesus is bringing to bear in the moment is joy and celebration. And religious people hate joy, and hate celebration, and hate having a good time. In fact, sometimes in churches you can just get the feeling like, well, we're not supposed to have any fun here. This is very serious. This is like, you had best be very, and if you have a little bit of fun, if someone tells a joke, definitely not as spiritual as me. And you end up having, instead of the aroma of Christ, you have the aroma of a bunch of Pharisees. And all throughout these stories, these religious leaders, they stink. They're no fun. Everybody's been around people who are no fun, who are nitpicks. I'm getting ahead. Anyways, this is helpful, if you will, if you examine this in your heart by remembering the same thing that we've been repeating every week. So I'm going to repeat it one more time. Jesus is Jesus. You're not Jesus. You got it? Jesus is Jesus. You're not Jesus in the story. Every time we read stories, what we want to do is we want to put ourselves in the story. If immediately you make yourself Jesus in the story, then suddenly you become the self-righteous person you think you're avoiding. And you have a Messiah complex. Number two, you are the people that Jesus is encountering. That means you're the leper, you're the paralytic, you're the rejecter, you're the outcast. These are the people that you are. You're the person who thinks it has to be serious all the time. Or the person perhaps that thinks you just need to take a nap. These are the people that you are in the story. When you see that, number three, when you see that you've been redeemed in Jesus Christ because he took your place and paid that in the cross and in his resurrection, he invites you into a new community. You begin to understand what the gospels are functioning to do. You begin to understand how then to be like Jesus. But you have to go through that. You have to go through that. Now, all of this business of rest and resting well is not new in the Bible. It's not like Jesus showed up and it's like, okay, I'd like to tell you a new story. What about rest? Actually, rest has been going on since the beginning. And what rest does is image the God who made us. See, we're made in the image of God. And as we are made in the image of God, you are made for rest. Did you know that? You were made to rest. And so what ends up happening by Genesis chapter 2, God the Father through Christ and by the power of the Holy Spirit rested. Not because he's like, world making's tough. And that's not where he's at. He was not there at all. Like he's not going, man, I'm really sweaty. I'm going to take a couple days off. That's not what's going on at all. The reason why God could rest is because it was all good. Remember that paradigm? And when he makes something, he's like, it was very good. It was very good. It was very good. God was satisfied in what he had made. He was satisfied. You want to know, like I'm getting into application already, but hey, who cares? You want to know the reason why some of you can't rest? It's because you're never satisfied with what you've made, what you've worked on, because your conscience is killing you. Small note, let's keep rolling. And you notice within the context of the story, the reason why God's people don't rest is because they have a conscience that won't let them rest, because they have a guilty conscience. And what they try to do constantly and consistently is assuage that conscience. And one of the ways they do it is by Cain, immediately out of the garden, kills his brother Abel. Because his brother Abel is received and he is not. And what Cain thinks is he can achieve a righteousness on his own. He understands the need of blood and he decides that Abel's going to be the one to do it. That's why I love Hebrews when it says there's a better blood than Abel. That is in Jesus Christ. See, the beauty of the storyline of the Bible is God's continually calling his people into rest. Think about the rescue out of Egypt when they were brought out of the land. They were walking as freed slaves, but still not in rest. And they were being brought back into the land. And one of the Ten Commandments is, hey, this has been woven into the fabric of the foundation of the earth. But what you need to do is you need to rest on the seventh day. I can remember a particular situation, even the way they would experience manna. Y'all remember the manna that they would drop out there? And the Lord would give them some bread to eat and means, what is it? That's what a name means. But anyways, they would pick up this bread and they were not even supposed to collect it on the seventh day. It's not particularly about rules. God's going to keep the bread and he's going to make sure that it's satisfiable for the next day. Imagine that for a second. God was helping them and giving them space to teach them to depend on him. To teach them, you can depend on me to deliver everything that you need. Your money, your finances, your food. Trust me, I will provide. But the tendency in a situation for all of our hearts is to not trust God to do that. We get into rhythms where we think that we can rest based on what we can produce rather than what God provides. Did you hear what I just said? We think we can rest based on what we produce rather than what God provides. It'll lead to death every time. And that's what God is using to crush us. And that's to his glory because he loves us as a good father. Do you understand that? To be brought to a place of your need is good for you. That doesn't make sense in the world's eyes. And it doesn't make sense in sometimes the way we think about God. God, I would really like to squeeze some good blessings out of you, so I've been a good boy, so God, you're going to give me something. And that never provides any rest for the conscience. What the conscience always has to do is like try harder. I don't know if I've done enough. I don't know if God's happy with me. I love what is said about us. The reason why we can rest is because somewhere along the lines, Jesus on the cross said, "It is finished." It's finished. The work that was necessary for your redemption was accomplished. I did it. But constantly what we want to say is, Jesus, get off the cross. I got this. That's nuts. Do you understand that? That's crazy business. And you will experience this in rhythm through your life. You know how this is. This just being real about this. There are times that you're going through the rhythms of your life and you slowly sneak back into the world's way of thinking about work and rest. You do. And what you have to be reminded of is the gospel, because the gospel will fuel your rest. You know, man never seems to rest in the Bible. Even after Jesus comes, there's a struggle to rest. And I love what it says in Hebrews 4. Look at this with me. Turn to Hebrews 4. Before we get into these two stories, Hebrews 4. Look at verse 9. So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. Notice that we're striving to enter that rest. And the only way that that rest happens is through the gospel. Notice that that's the crushing aspect of our life. Where what we're being, what's happening to us in the rhythms of our life is we're learning to hunger for rest. And that rest is only provided in what Jesus has accomplished. And it will only be fully realized when Jesus makes all things new. That's good news. That's what we need. We need to be reminded of that because we're all struggling with this. We're all struggling with this. Everyone in this room has been wore out by this week or the week before or the week to come. And you know it's coming. So man struggles to rest. But what we need to be pointed to is the person who can give us rest. That's the first thing. The first story is going to show us the person who can give you rest. Everybody knows somebody in your life who's OCD, or at least kind of close to it. You know what I'm saying? OCD? Anybody have anybody in your life that's OCD? Sometimes those people are nice to have around. Maybe I'm just speaking from experience. But I'm just saying, like, they get things done, don't they? If they take things serious and you know where everything can be found, things are hung in the right places. But it can get a little nitpicky, can't it? And I even heard one guy say it this way. When he was thinking about dating a girl, he's like, if a girl gets lipstick on her teeth or has flatulence, I will never date her. I'm like, dude, you're never dating a girl. But that's the way people can be, can't they? They can be so weird in the way that they approach life. Listen, I don't mean to make it too far from you, but you know this is true in your own heart. We can be neat-nicks and pickers and have our own set of priorities that we care deeply about and that we're not going to move off of. I heard one story about this girl. She saw that her granddaughter had been swallowed up by a wave and pulled into the ocean. And she said, oh, dear Lord, oh, my goodness, please, please save her. If you would save her, I'm going to start going to worship services on time and serve my local church. And Lord, would you please? And so the girl, a wave throws this girl up on the beach. And the woman immediately responds, where's her hat? But that's the way that we tend to be. That's the way we tend to be. It's like, Lord, I want specifics here. I can even, I coached a team one time, and they had not won a game in 4 years, and we were going to a state championship, and they said, hey, listen, how come they're scoring on the defense more than one touchdown a game? Oh, I don't know. But do you understand what I'm saying? We have a tendency to be critical, and to be hypercritical, and to be super nitpicky. That's what Jesus is experiencing in this story. Look at it with me. One Sabbath, he was going through the grain fields, and as they made their way, his disciples began to pluck the heads of the grain. And the Pharisees were saying to him, look at what they're doing. Look, what they're doing is not lawful on the Sabbath. Now, this is the funny thing about it is, in some ways, Jesus is going to tell a story. He's going to tell a story of David. It's found from the Old Testament. And he's going to do it in such a way to show the scandal of the business here and what David was doing. Now, it depends on your interpretive grid and how you're thinking about it. The problem with the religious leaders and the Pharisees and all the other people that were around Jesus is they didn't treat him like he was the centerpiece of the story. They didn't treat him like that at all. They treated him like he was number two or something. And what they thought is they could make up new rules to protect the rules from getting broken. Let me tell you and explain this to you. You'll never rest if you think you're the one who gets to make up all the rules about what it means to live life. You'll never rest if you think you can edit, change, and readjust the Bible to fit your own personal needs and understandings of what's necessary. If you're an OCD person who is interpreting things from a self-appointed grid about the way things should be adjusted, the way that life should work, you'll never rest. Do you understand what I'm saying? And these guys here, they're neatnicks. They're interpreting the storyline in light of their own selves, and they don't realize Jesus is the Christ. Now, Christ is not Jesus' last name. See, David was the Christ. He was the ruler, reigning, winner, warrior of Israel. That's what David was. And David was able to receive that bread and give it to his men because he was the authority figure, a rescue point for Israel. What Jesus is saying is, I'm the rescue point of Israel. I'm in charge. I have authority to do this with my disciples. Now, they weren't even stealing anything, because in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy, you can look it up, 23:25, it says it's okay to walk through your neighbor's grain fields and grab something and eat it. It's right there in the Bible. And so they weren't even stealing, right? You could think in our Western eyes, it's like, them disciples were stealing from somebody's grain fields. How dare they? They weren't even doing that. But these neatniks who reinterpreted the Bible decided that they can make all the rules, decided that they were the centerpiece of the story, found themselves similar to the satanic forces, trying to teach Jesus how to reinterpret the Bible to get it right now. But what's happening is Jesus is teaching them, re-showing both his disciples and these rulers what it means to rule and reign. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Notice also that there will be no rest if you have to earn it. There just won't. Look back at this story. Verse 27. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Do you understand that? The Sabbath has always been a blessing to God's people. It's been an opportunity. It's a good time to rest. You get to rest. But what these turkeys had turned it into was something that they did to protect and garner God's favor. Do you see the slight distinction there? See, if what we have going on is, I need to be able to perform and do everything just right and do the Sabbath day in such and such a way, then what ends up happening is I'm the one who earned the Sabbath. And the Sabbath was basically my idea, if you will. And I'm pretty good. But what Jesus is saying, he's saying, no, you're turning grace upside down. I've rescued you. The same way I've always done. You're not reading the Bible right. You were once slaves in Egypt, and I rescued you, and now you can rest. That's the way you should look at the world. But the way that they were looking at the world was, if we don't want to go to Babylon again, we had best be good boys. And Jesus, you're throwing it off, and you're breaking some of the 39 rules that we created around the Bible to make sure that we don't break the rules of the Bible. And that's crazy. See, that exists in all of our hearts. See, what religion says is, I obey and then I can rest. I only can rest when I've been obedient. And so I better really try hard to be obedient. What the gospel says is, you can rest because Jesus was obedient. You can rest because Jesus was obedient. You don't have any obedience. He has perfect righteousness, and because he accomplished it, you can rest. He's the Lord of the Sabbath. Did you see that? That's verse 28. Look at it. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. Like he says, even of the Sabbath. Because what he's coming along and doing is, he's saying, I'm the Lord of the leper. I'm the Lord of the Pharisee. I'm the Lord of the tax collector. I'm the Lord of the paralyzed. I'm the Lord of the demons. And I am Lord even of the Sabbath. Because he made it. See, God the Father, through God the Son, by the power of God the Spirit, made everything that existed in the world, and he gives the land rest through his own victory. But you know what we often think and lean into? I can give the land rest through what I could do and accomplish in and of my own strength. And we get nitpicky. And we're not pulling in to God's amazing grace. So let me ask you a few questions. You want to test this out in your life? How are you sleeping? Like, let's get real practical. Can you sleep at night? Are you on your phone all the time? There are two ways you can be on your phone all the time. One for pleasure and one for work. You understand what I'm saying about that? Do you exercise? Do you have times where you sit down and reflect on the tenor and the trajectory of your life? Where your life is going? Do you have times of reflection? Are you a moody person? What do you talk about all the time with the people around you? What you got to do next, your agenda, what's happening, or the gospel? What consumes your language? This one's my favorite. Do you ever just have fun? When's the last time you just had some fun? When you were free to just have some fun? See, when Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath, you can worship and enjoy him and have a good time. Man, some people, I know some of you in here just need to be set free by the gospel in that. You just need to be set free. All right. Can you receive rest? I think the next story really hammers that one home. Can you receive it? See, if we know where to find it, what's up with our hearts? Why is it that we can't ever rest? I love the way this next story pulls it out. Jesus is telling these two stories through Mark, is explaining to us our problem in receiving rest. All right, so you know this happens. One of my kids got something that the other one, I'm not going to tell you which one got it. But one of my kids got something that the other ones didn't. Like they got just something. And when one of them got it, you know what happened. The other one had to have it. And jealousy ensued. And so it was to the point where they couldn't celebrate what the other person had. And what we're trying to teach in our home when those things are going on is we are free to celebrate with joy that someone else got something even though I didn't get it. See, the truth is we all know that that's hard. That's hard for us as adults. But you'll never have rest. You'll never have rest until you're secure with who you are in Jesus Christ. You'll never have rest. You'll get back on the gerbil wheel of righteousness and think that the world works according to what you can earn. And all you're doing is just standing there like a little gerbil spinning your wheel, thinking you're doing something impressive to God. It's like you're not even going anywhere. You're just staying right in the same place. But that's the way we think about the world. And it's broken, and Jesus is continually confronting that. See, this could even happen in churches. In churches, you could hate other people's success. You could look at them and look down on them and condemn. You could hate the other business person that's a competitor in our area. You say, what an idiot. I can't believe they were successful. This is a problem. This is a problem for all of our hearts. And listen, in this story, Jesus is confronting it head on. Can you really receive rest? I love the way it says in verse 1, it says, again. Because this just seems like it's always surrounding these kind of stories. Again, he entered the synagogue. He's going in again. And now we see that there's a subject there. And a man was there with a withered hand. Now we know that based on the next verse that the nitpickers are still standing close by. The people with OCD are looking on at this story and they're ready to pounce. And look at what it says. And they watched Jesus to see whether he would heal him on the Sabbath so that they might accuse him. They're looking for a reason. You know that's what happens in storylines? See, when we are people who can't receive grace, we won't extend it either. And then as we won't extend it, we're looking for little faults in them so that we can rip them limb from limb. Because we all have this tendency to have the Cain heart. If they look like they're being well received by others, and if things are going well for them, we've got to find a way in our hearts to rip that person to pieces. And that's beginning to develop here in the religious leaders. That's the heart of someone who can't receive rest. They think that they can receive rest by doing something, by fighting for something, by being in charge. And notice what Jesus does. Jesus has this way of always putting his finger on what hurts and pushing it hard. It's pretty rough. Look at this. Verse 3. And he said to the man with the withered hand, come here. It's as if we're going to get one more illustration. Do we need one more illustration? Jesus seems to think so. We need one more illustration in the text of Mark about grace. We're going to have the withered hand man come up. He's going to get grace. That's what he's going to get. And the people around him are frustrated with this because anybody who has a hurt, an ailment, or something broken in them, it's obviously because they did some sin of some kind, or at least their parents did sin. Y'all remember that story in John chapter 9? Why is the man born blind? Because of his sin or his parents? That was the question from the disciples. So clearly here from the religious elite, they're going, why are you even bringing this withered man? Don't bring him close. Absolutely not. And I love what Jesus does. Jesus says, okay, you're frustrated with me about the Sabbath business. And you're frustrated with me because I keep talking with these withered hand people. So I'm gonna put you in the dilemma place. I love this. Verse 4. And he said to them, is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm, to save life or to kill? And everybody knows the answer to the question. It's not like, well, I wonder what the answer to that is. Jesus, that's an interesting dilemma. I don't know. What do I think? No. Everybody knows. The religious leaders know. But you know how it is. There's times in your life where you knew the right answer to say to somebody and they needed that right answer, but you was quiet. Right here, that's what's going on. The religious leaders, they know the right answer. And what Jesus knows because they were silent, the end of verse 4, is that's because of their heart. They have a wicked heart. Ties right back to chapter 2, verse 8, when it says that he knew their hearts. Listen, there's so many of you in here right now. Here's what you think you can do. You can mask your religiosity with God, and he doesn't know your heart. He knows exactly what's going on. He knows exactly why you can't rest. Some of you are getting more and more crushed by things in your life because you won't trust. And that's good. That's good for you. Because God is teaching you, you cannot do this. But for whatever reason, we will double down and we won't rest. Notice what Jesus, he shows us how he feels in this text. I think, and he doesn't just show us how he feels in some general way. He shows us what he feels about the kind of heart who can't rest. Do you realize this? If that's the way your heart leans, if that's where your heart's going, this is how Jesus feels about your heart. Because you have a murderous heart that's like Cain. You have a heart that's going to either murder or rest. That's the only way that it works. Well, watch this, verse 5. And he looked around at them with anger, grieved at their hardness of heart, and said to the man, stretch out your hand. I love this. It's a fantastic verse. He was grieved and he was angry at their inability to trust. Their wickedness, their self-righteousness, their ability, their thoughts of we can do this on our own, the way that Jesus continually disrupted their kingdom, their inability to let go of their kingdom, to submit to the kingdom of Jesus, it was wrong. He is angry with wickedness every single day. That's what the psalm says. Maybe that's not in your typical evangelical sermons. That's the scripture. He is opposed to the proud and gives grace to the humble. This is arrogance. It's arrogance from the word. And you want to know the reason why you can't rest? Because you're arrogant. It's true. Your hearts are arrogant. And Jesus goes right at your heart. Look at what he says in verse 6. So he's told this man, wait, hold on, we can't miss this, in verse 5. Listen, the withered hand man can't rest either. Do you realize that? Because of what's broken in him, he can't rest. His whole life, he has to be concerned about where he's going to eat next, and he's dependent all the time. He's left in a state of not being able to rest. And what Jesus does is he commands him to do something that he couldn't do. Do you realize that? Think about this for a second. Jesus commanded him to stick out his hand, but he couldn't. But what did he do? He stuck his hand out. That's amazing. Listen, it's the same way when he told the paralytic to get up. The same way when he told Matthew, let go of your tax booth. He calls sinners and they repent. He calls to the sinner and the sinner repents. He called your name, I hope. Maybe he's calling someone's name today for the first time. He's saying, stick out your brokenness. That's all you have. You've got nothing of your own. You won't rest. You're trying to figure this thing out for yourself. Stick out your hand. And I love this. This is amazing. And the man sticks out his hand. Verse 6. The Pharisees, rather than going, hallelujah, right? It's like I just said earlier, like my two little kids, like what's broken in all of our hearts. They couldn't go, awesome, high five, a withered hand man just got his hand back. You know what they did? They had a Cain heart. They had a Cain heart. And they fulfilled the storyline. Because this is the reason why Jesus came, to expose our hearts. He exposes us in his cross and shows that that's who we were. That's how God feels about our selfishness, about our righteousness, about what we could do on our own, about anything that we do because we think that it's good. This is amazing. Look at this. The Pharisees went out immediately, held counsel with the Herodians. What? Against him, how to destroy him. Destroy him. You got to get this. So the Herodians are the cultural elite of the day and the religious establishment of the day in need for being well-received and well-liked by the entirety of the community, decided now to partner with the Herodians to team up to kill Christ. You want to know, if you're constantly having to fight to be accepted by the world, constantly having to fight to be well-received and liked by the popular cultural elite of the day, you'll never rest. You can never rest. If you're not comfortable with being weird in Jesus Christ, if that's not okay, if it's not okay for you to not be powerful, you'll never rest. This is the beauty of this story, because all of the elite come together to kill Christ. I love what it says in Colossians 2:15, that he disarms the rulers of this age through his cross. Do you realize that? That's why we're called King's Cross. It's because we gain victory through the one who gave up his life on our behalf to rescue us, to give us rest. When we could not rest on our own, all we would end up doing is beating ourselves to death. These are amazing stories in your Bible. I love what this is doing, because it's saying that they did this immediately. It reminds us of the fact that this happened according to God's plan. This is, you remember this in Mark's gospel, it's like immediately, immediately, immediately. You realize that that's not accidental. Like, God's got this. He's not outside of his control. And the way that he's providing, it's like he uses our sin to commit suicide so we could rest. Isn't that marvelous? Do we marvel at that beauty? That's a marvelous truth. Listen, you need to rest together. You need to eat together. You need to go to a game. You need to celebrate a birthday. You need to have a conversation. You need to go to concerts with your neighbors. You need to live against you need to push against pride. Because you can rest. You can rest in what Jesus Christ has done. See, the only way we could rest, and the only way we can rest, is to be constantly reminded of our need of Jesus Christ. That's why each and every week we partake in a sacred meal. And in this sacred meal, we're reminded that on the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the loaf and broke it, and he said, "This is my body broken for you." The only way you can rest is because Jesus was broken on your behalf, because he accomplished the goal of redemption. And in the same way, he draws us into a community that rests together. We can rest together. We can enjoy things together. We can eat together, because we're a part of a new covenant that he established in his blood. And because he rose again, because he's alive today, we do this all the time to be in remembrance of what he has accomplished. Each and every week at King's Cross, we celebrate it, we revel in it, we enjoy it. It's our opportunity, just like the opportunity of Sabbath rest. That's yours. It's your opportunity. You get to rest. Remind yourself of that truth as we take communion today. If that's not your story, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ and you don't buy the gospel bit, that's cool. Let's talk about that. And you take communion next week. But we ask that those who don't believe the gospel, that they would abstain from this sacred meal that we participate in together. But if you're believing in Jesus, please participate and join us as a community as we celebrate what Christ has done in giving us rest. Let's pray together. Lord God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for his life, his death, and his resurrection. We love you. Help us to rest in what you've accomplished. In Jesus' name, amen.